Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. Talk to Regis in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. And God bless you for everything you do. I've been listening to your radio show, and one of the things as a Christian that is challenging my faith on a daily basis is when Jesus came to save the sinners that we are, why did God chose Jerusalem as the first place for him to appear and then to make it the people of God? Because every single time I hear Jerusalem is like, this is the land and then the people of God. I'm from Africa, and the reason I say my faith has been challenged is because I know how far away some people don't have even the chance to hear the name of God. You have to have open door missions to go ahead and reach out to these people and to find a way to make them aware of God, who is the Most High. So I'm kind of concerned every single time when I pray. This is the answer I ask, but the reason it's so important for me is that so the inequality that is being seen all over the world may have the explanation somewhere, because they did not have the chance to experience what the Jerusalem people experienced at that time.
Yeah.
So to be brief on my question is, what do you think about this thought that I have, and you know, how can I, you know, ease my faith and then trust more without being confused about that simple fact that God chose Jerusalem?
Yeah, let's lay it out in kind of a big picture, and then we can take care of the details later on. But the big picture is what Paul says at the Areopagus, Mars Hill, where he says that from one man, God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So it doesn't matter where you are born on the planet. You all can look up and you can see the sun. You can all see the moon and the stars. And when you do, the heavens declare, therefore, to you, the glories of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. So we have an outer light, as it were, the light of creation. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. Then we also have an inner light. It is the light of conscience. So no matter where you live, God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of your heart. So it's not the absence of knowledge that damns, it is the despising of knowledge that damns. As has been well said, God dwells in enough light so that if you want to find him, you will. He dwells in enough obscurity so that if you do not want to find him, you won't. So all people in all places can respond to the light that they have been given and ultimately receive the light of Christ. And that's the argument that Paul makes, that from the light of creation to the light of conscience, you can travel towards the light of Christ. But again, in the greatest size, with people from every tongue and tribe and nation, Christ is not going to try to catch people on a technicality. As far as the earthly Jerusalem is concerned, remember that Abraham was the king of Salem or Jerusalem. And that was the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings. You see that in Genesis chapter 14, it was also the very realm in which God called him to establish a righteous nation of kings and priests. So from the perspective of heaven, it is Jesus who is the king of Salem and remains a priest forever. And so while Jesus appears as a human king and a priest, yet he is without beginning of days or end of life. And so no matter where we live, we can offer bread and wine from the Jerusalem that is above, that is free, and she is our mother. And again, this is the point that the Apostle Paul makes. It's not the Jerusalem below that ultimately counts. It is the Jerusalem that is above. And if you're in captivity to the Jerusalem below, then you are in slavery, says Paul. But you're free to inherit the earth if you adhere to the Jerusalem that is above. So the Jerusalem is an earthly type and shadow pointing to a far greater reality.
Okay. See, that really, really enlightened my mind. Thank you very much. That's why I needed to call you.
Well, I'm glad you did.
Yeah, I'm really happy that I did. Thank you for taking my call.
You got to read just thank you so much for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to David in Fort Mill, South Carolina. Hi, David.
Hello. I sure appreciate you taking my call, and God bless you.
Thank you.
You know, I'm wanting to talk about when Jesus is walking out of the temple with his disciples, and they turn, they comment on how beautiful and majestic it is, and he says, not one stone will be left. You know, I think they ask a pretty, you know, as shocking as that statement was, they ask a pretty obvious question, which is when. And he starts describing the, I guess, what people call the end of days. And he keeps, you know, not yet, not yet, not yet. But then he gets to when the abomination of desolation is in the holy place, then it comes. And then he mentions this detail of, you know, where the corpse is, the vultures will gather. And God bless, I'm certainly not a theologian, but I was speculating that maybe the abomination of desolation is just pure idol worship. You know, when this world finally gets to the point where, you know, money and power just usurp everything else, that that's going to be the moment, and that the corpse is actually, you know, what Revelations talks about, which is the Antichrist, and that the vultures are just people kind of feeding on this lie that's being given to them by the Antichrist. And I just wanted your comments on that and whether that made any sense.
Well, let's go back to the beginning of the Olivet Discourse. Remember at the very beginning, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And then he said, look, your house, he's talking about the temple, is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus is leaving the temple. He's walking away. His disciples call his attention to its buildings, and he says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So then later on, Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples come to him privately, and they say, tell us, when will this happen? So what are they talking about here? Jesus has just pronounced that the temple and Jerusalem are going to be destroyed, and the disciples want to know when that's going to happen. So Jesus is not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about the end of the age of sacrifice, and they want to know, when will that happen? What will be the sign of his coming and judgment on Jerusalem and the end of the age of sacrifice? And Jesus now gives them a template for understanding when that's going to happen. And in that template, he gives very specific instructions. He says, learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus is saying that within a generation, the temple and Jerusalem are going to be destroyed. In fact, in the passage, he uses the exact same language that is used in the Old Testament with the destruction of cities. And he now takes that language and applies it to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And so Jesus is here not speculating about the end of the world in context, but rather the end of the age of sacrifice, the end of Jerusalem, as the type and shadow will disappear because Jesus is the new Jerusalem, as it were, the antitype who fulfills the type and the shadow. So this really does not have to do with the end of the world, but the end of the age of sacrifice. It does ultimately point to the fact that Jesus will come again a second time, but the intended meaning in the passage is his coming in judgment on Jerusalem. If you read the context clearly and carefully, I think that will become manifestly obvious. If you want further detail on how it all shakes out, I wrote a book called The Apocalypse Code, which you can find on the web at equip.org. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Do you have a grasp on the reality of angels? Truth is, too many today totally misunderstand the role of angels, including the way that angels move in and out of our daily lives. Lifted by Angels by Joel J. Miller explains the purpose of angels and helps readers to glimpse the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians. To receive a copy of Lifted by Angels for yourself or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
In City of God, Augustine contends that there is no absurdity or incongruity in asserting a fellowship between men and angels. Augustine doesn't argue for merely the existence of angels, but that angels interact with and influence our daily lives. Many today dismiss the reality and influence of angels, but throughout history, Christians have believed that angels assist us on our journey to God, and the book, Lifted by Angels, by Joel J. Miller, helps modern readers glimpse angels as the early Christians did. Lifted by Angels will awaken you to the presence and power of angels as the heavenly guides and guardians of our lives. To receive your copy of Lifted by Angels, the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Chris listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hey, how's it going?
Going well.
Thank you for your ministry.
You got it. It's my privilege.
So my wife and I are both Episcopal, and we understand that our group of bishops have decided to allow gay marriage in the church. We do not agree with that and want to leave the church, but we're absolutely torn.
Yeah, I mean, it is a rending situation. It is a tearing situation. It is going to uproot and create huge rifts within churches and denominations. But I think ultimately you have to be true to the principles of Scripture. But not only that, consistent with sociological metrics and norms which are established in civil societies. At its base, fathers are going to challenge children in developmentally vital ways that mothers will not, and mothers will provide care and nurture in ways that fathers cannot. So gender-differentiated parenting is very, very important for children. That's plain old sociology. And to capitulate to something that hurts children and families in the process is not good for civilization, nor is it even kind. So the fact that churches want to go in that direction, I think, hurts the most vulnerable among us.
I agree.
Yeah, so it's a difficult situation. It's heartrending. But, you know, we cannot yield our consciences to the subtle lure of political correctness, whether found in Congress, whether found in the courts, whether found in the church, whether found anywhere in civilization. The temptation to yield to cultural norms is going to continue to be a press upon us with increasing ferocity. And I say that advisedly. It's not pressed, it's oppressed upon us. Yet to yield is to abandon the very call God has placed upon our collective lives as the body of Christ. And as I said before, it's not a trifling matter. This is a matter of natural law. And to deny natural law is to strike a mortal blow to the foundation of free and civil society. Indeed, a blow to civilization. And so again, I don't think that we can capitulate to this free fall of the culture. I mean, you think how long it took for many in the church to go along with same-sex sexuality. And now there is a precipitous plunge taking place far more rapidly. In fact, the vast rapidity is breathtaking. Now we're hearing doctors say that we cannot say it's a boy, it's a girl, because that just would not be right. We don't know. Why? Because biology is not determinative. What determines your gender is your feeling. So we don't know if it's a boy or a girl until that boy or girl gets to be 6 or 7 years age and then says, you know, I feel like a boy, I feel like a girl trapped in a boy's body or vice versa. And then they're submitted to all kinds of cruel experimentation by which their gender is supposedly changed. And then when they get 18 or 19 years of age, they think, wow, how could I have thought that when I was 6 or 7? The subjective feeling should never be the basis for gender. Biology is the basis for gender. Again, Pandora's box is open, and what comes out of it is frightening to say the least. So what should we do as Christians? Recognize that God has spoken. Make sure we have the right attitude, because we can certainly say all the right things in the wrong ways. We can either be too aggressive or too meek. And when conviction or compassion is being compromised, revision is most certainly in order. But we must not yield. And unfortunately, when church bodies yield, I think you probably need to look for a healthy, well-balanced church that can become salt and light as opposed to hurtful to the very people that we are called to help.
That's a great answer, Hank. I really do appreciate it.
Well, you got it. It's not popular, but it's necessary.
Christ's peace to you, sir.
Thank you, Chris. Appreciate your call. And back to the phone lines, another Chris. He's in Georgia listening on Sirius XM. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing? I just want to let you know I appreciate your ministry and what you do for the body of Christ.
Thanks, Chris.
A month ago, I was recently diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer.
Hmm.
And my question is, I've been a believer most of my life, but have not lived probably as close to God in the past number of years with different personal things happening and financial hardships, and I haven't been drawn to following Christ like I should. My question is, does he sometimes use these type of sicknesses to bring a believer back to him wholeheartedly? And I've also been struggling with habitual sin, and I'm just wondering if God uses this, and could he restore me to his graces, and is it too late for me to come back to him? Because I've come closer to him. I'm drawing close to him. I just need prayer and help in this area.
Sure, Chris. Yes, the Lord is not forsaking you with your stage 4 cancer. You are drawing near to the Lord, and what's beautiful is the Lord draws near to you. We're all sinners. We're all imperfect. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And now what you need to do is to continue drawing near to the Lord and do this by devoting yourself to prayer, immersing yourself in the Word of God, making certain that you receive the graces that God can impart to your soul as you live out the remainder of your life. We're all terminal. It's just a matter of how long. You might outlive me. We simply don't know. But at this point, you simply say to the Lord, as you so candidly said, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And remember the many times in which people said that to the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, and some of them in very, very far-off fashion in terms of spirituality. And the Lord never rejected them. He embraced them and carried them into the kingdom as he would carry a lamb. And I'm certain that this is the Lord's predisposition towards you, Chris, a heart that yearns after him, he will not despise. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for this divine appointment, not only for me personally, but for the listening audience to pray along with Chris. Oh, Lord Jesus, restore to Chris the joy of his salvation. Grant a willing spirit to sustain him. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you be a well of living water springing up from within Chris's being? Lord, give him the assurance that you have not left him, but as he is drawing near to you, you are drawing near to him. And Lord, from a practical perspective, I pray, Lord, that you would surround Chris with those who would build him up in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Lord, give him the peace that passes all understanding, and give him a keen awareness of what awaits us all, a time in which there be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, I make all things new. O Lord Jesus, May you become more real to Chris than the very flesh upon his bones. I pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, through the power of the precious Holy Spirit. Amen. Chris, if you can even hang on, perhaps we can find a community of faith or help you in some tangible way. We'd be delighted to do whatever we could.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate it, and that really makes a lot. God bless you.
God bless you as well. Just one more indication that life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. One of the beauties of this kind of a broadcast is when we pray for someone, I know from experience that many others will begin praying for Chris and vicariously for a lot of others who are in a similar situation. Oh, Lord Jesus, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The cry that emanates from the pages of Scripture is a cry that emanates from our lips as well. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.